Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Peterson Baptist Church. I'm really glad you're here for this Good Friday service. My name's Tim. I'm the pastor here. Welcome to Peterson Baptist Church. Good Friday for Christians, you might liken it to Remembrance Day, when the world pauses on the 11th hour, on the 11th day in November. We pause to remember the sacrifices of men and women, sacrifices for our freedom. Good Friday is like a Christian Remembrance Day. We pause to reflect and remember the sacrifice of Jesus that achieves our freedom. We pause to remember how costly that sacrifice was. The wages of sin is death. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. And so we pause to reflect also on the love of God. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So this morning we're meeting to remember and then reflect on what Christ has done. And so I'm going to pray to help us reflect and remember what Christ has done this morning. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, your Son Jesus Christ was willing to be betrayed and given up into the hands of wicked men and to suffer death, even death on a cross. Our salvation was achieved by his blood. Would you please help us this morning? May our familiarity with this not harden our hearts. Wake us up from complacency or even apathy. Give us humble and thankful hearts, we pray. Amen. And just to remember and get our minds from remembering what it is Jesus has done, let me just read a little bit from the Bible before we sing. They were on their way up to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Let's stand together and sing our first song, which is to help us remember and reflect on the cross. "Lead Me to the Cross." Please stand.
Good morning, everyone. My name's Lee, and I'll be doing today's Bible reading, which is from Luke 23, verses 1 to 46. So, that is on page 1045 in the Pew Bible. Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way up here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he heard that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he had hoped to see him perform some miracles. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers and the people, and said to them, "You brought this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he has sent him back to us, as you can see. He has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." With one voice they cried out, "Away with this man, release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." For the third time he spoke to them, "Why, what crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who had mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the women who never bore, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the Chosen One." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he said this, he breathed his last.
Good morning again. No thanks. Not for me. Thanks anyway. That's actually the kind of response I normally get when I speak to people about Jesus, a person I think is still relevant. And it's a polite response that people give to me, you know, no thanks, not for me. But I've been thinking about it, and I think underneath the response is a belief something like this: I have no need for this. Thanks anyway. Life is good. I don't need to be religious. Our religion was once upon a time seen as a positive help in times of trouble. But what if you're not troubled? What if life is full and good and comfortable and largely untroubled? Now, I know this is not everyone's experience, but do we have anything to say to those whose lives are like this? Or is the appeal of Good Friday just dwindling to a smaller crowd? Well, I want to look at that old story of Jesus' death and kind of zoom in on that section with Barabbas for us this morning to ask that question. Do we have anything to say to those whose lives are full and good and comfortable and largely untroubled? And I believe we do. But I'm not sure it's so comfortable to hear. It'd be helpful if you had Luke chapter 23 open. I'm picking up after the religious leaders have arrested Jesus. There's always been tension between the religious leaders and Jesus, and it comes to a head. It was there from the beginning. Jesus entered one of their synagogues, a kind of church building, and he stood up, he found the scroll, he found his point where he wanted to speak from, and he said, "The scriptures have been fulfilled. He was the Lord's servant to come and proclaim good news to troubled people. To the blind, to poor, to captives." But before you could shake Jesus' hand at the door and say, "Thank you, teacher, for your sermon," Jesus starts telling them that this very nation, the people he was speaking to, are in trouble. They've had a history of rejecting the prophets, the messengers that God has sent to his people. And lo and behold, in Jesus saying this, they reject him and they try to kill him. They didn't succeed on that day, but they keep looking for an opportunity that eventually does arise. But that's one side of the story. The other side of the story is this is not catching Jesus unaware. Jesus knows that he must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Jesus knows the who, Jesus knows the what, Jesus knows where it's going to happen. He knows that this is going to happen in Jerusalem. And even so, he resolutely sets out for Jerusalem. So be in no doubt, Jesus knows what's going to happen. But the leaders just can't kill him. They don't want to stay in their hands. They need Rome to sign off on it. So they bring charges against Jesus and try to get Rome to sign off. And Pilate is the player they bring in. Their argument to Pilate at the start of chapter 23 at verse 1 is that Jesus is subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be a Messiah, a king. Their argument is that Jesus is misleading the Jewish people and that he's against paying taxes to Rome. Not that he was, but that sounds a lot better if you're bringing that to a Roman governor. They're trying to make the case against Jesus more impressive and to make Jesus sound like more of a threat than he really is. But from the outset, Pilate's not sold. He asks Jesus, verse 3, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." Pilate's not sold. Jesus isn't a threat to Rome. It's more of a nuisance case to Pilate. He even tries to get someone else to deal with it. But all the way through, Pilate's looking to satisfy the crowd. So once again, in verse 13, Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I examined him in your presence and found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, you know, I'll punish him. I'll beat him to an inch of his life and release him." But that doesn't satisfy the crowd. They see their opportunity. There's this custom where the people could request for a criminal to be released during the festival. And so the whole crowd shouts out, verse 18, "Away with this man. Release Barabbas for us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. You see, Barabbas did what Jesus is being charged for. Barabbas was in a rebellion. Barabbas was a threat to others. As a revolutionary, Barabbas was a threat to Rome. Barabbas was a threat to common people. He had murdered, either with his own hands or with some sort of tool or implement. He was a notorious prisoner. And at this moment in time, they want that kind of man to be set free. On the other hand, Jesus is innocent. What's Jesus done? He taught in their synagogues. He proclaimed good news to the people. He healed diseases and sicknesses. People from all around would bring to him those who were suffering with severe pain. Jesus would heal them. So what's he done to deserve death? And it's a system, the Roman system, it's not stingy on handing out crucifixion. And even they can't find a reason to crucify him. Pilate wants to release Jesus. Verse 20, wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." For the third time, he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I've found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I'll have him punished and then release him. But with loud shouts they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. Pilate loses the little control he had, and this becomes a transaction. Barabbas for Jesus. Pilate is concerned to satisfy the crowd, so he grants their request. Verse 25, he released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. The guilty goes free. The innocent is condemned. The righteous for the unrighteous. Each of the Gospels speak of the death of Jesus and go into all sorts of detail. It's interesting sometimes to compare them. Matthew and Mark have the famous words that Jesus said, "I will give my life as a ransom for many." Luke doesn't. But Luke hasn't missed it. Luke wants you to see it. Luke wants you to see the unrighteous go free and the righteous be condemned. It's a moment in time, but it points to a greater truth, a plan, in fact. God's plan of saving people who have turned away from him. The righteous will be condemned. The unrighteous can be set free. Jesus sets captives free. This was always Jesus' plan. He stood up in that synagogue on that first day when the tension began and said he was the one to proclaim freedom for captives. And from here on, he goes to a cross so that captives may be set free. Captives not to Roman law, nor set free to make a quick getaway, as no doubt Barabbas did. Freed from just condemnation. Freed from slavery to miserable principles. Set free to know God and to be saved by God and to be adopted by God. Set free to join God's coming kingdom by submitting to the rule of the King, in whose service there is perfect freedom. Jesus sets captives free. But the tricky bit is that only captives can be set free. If captives think they're free, they'll never see freedom. There's a need to admit to the chains for Jesus' death to set us free. Will you? Our natural defence is, but I'm a good person. I'm not a bad person. But we find ourselves captive to things that in saner moments we detest. We find ourselves captive to self-gratification, self-absorption, self-advancement, self-preservation, or what others think of myself. We are captive to these things. All of which are telltale signs of being devoted to the wrong things. And the Bible names this problem. Jesus himself said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Well, we can be thankful that some of our darkest thoughts have not seen the light of day, but I can't in all seriousness give myself a clean bill of health if it's I who thought those thoughts, if it was me who muttered that thing under my breath, if it was me who considered what I planned. The fact that those thoughts even cross my mind reveals that I am not as free to be the good person I want to be. We can always find someone who's worse than us, but the standard isn't relative to others. You might be a lot better than the person you compare yourself to, but when the books are opened, when God judges and the motives of human hearts are exposed and our secrets revealed, on that day the standard will not be whether I was better than the person next to me. The standard will be Jesus, the righteous one, who was obedient to God, even death on a cross. This is why Good Friday is good, after all. But that's not to say it's completely comfortable. Admitting to being captives to sin or seeing the price necessary for our freedom, that is not a comfortable experience. This exposes living for comfort and the apparent freedom to do so as an illusion. True freedom is found in admitting to being captive to popular forces, to living for comfort or living for security, and admitting to being captive to self, admitting to sin and finding freedom in Jesus who sets captives free. This may well be news to you this morning, and you'll need to think about it further. Would you please take one of the Gospel of Luke's that are at both doors? That's our gift to you. If you need to look into this person, Jesus, please do so. And know at this church, you're always welcome to come along and do that with us. For others, for Christian people, this is good news that Jesus sets captives free. Liberating news, but with an appropriate weight attached. Jesus died for us, the righteous for the unrighteous. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, for his death for us. We admit that we have fallen far short of your standards and have not sought to honour you with our lives. We thank you that you set captives free. Would you help us to continue to trust in Christ and to live for him, in the full assurance that his death has paid for our sins.